Start off by asking you prayer warriors. I need some prayer. Our family needs prayer today. I have a divided family. I have the Kristoff and the Koenig family who are cheering for the Ravens, and the Josh Kennedy family who are cheering for the Chiefs. And so, so I don't know. We're going to need some prayer, and just thought, you know, we. But invite you to help me out with that. I'm just going to duck my head, try to stay out of that. But we'll see what happens. As we work our way through Scripture, we've been working through the book of Philippians, and you want to go ahead and turn there. Philippians, it's a letter Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, and we've been reading this letter and thinking it through together, and hearing from the Apostle Paul the things he had to say to those believers, which we can learn from as well. And it was interesting, after last week's message, as I was preparing for this week's message, something struck me and took me back a little bit. And so I'm going to jump back for a moment, because just to let maybe think through this out loud and see if you see what I saw and what kind of made me a little bit concerned. Last week, back in chapter 2, when we, a couple weeks ago, we looked at Paul, and Paul's writing, and he said that to the Philippine Christians, he says that they lived in the middle of a crooked and depraved generation. And obviously, that was them, but he's speaking to us too, and I suspect that a lot of us would amen that. That's a good description of where we are now in the culture we're involved in. And then Paul, in that passage, talked about, okay, so what do we as Christians do if that's the case? If that's a description of the culture that we're in the midst of, crooked and depraved. And so he walked through that, and he said, if that's the case, then my Christian should be, and we saw this, should be shining like stars in the universe, my children, for that dark world, for that corrupt world. And then he described, we looked at that, all around that verse, he described what that meant. It meant not being complainers, not being argumentative. It means being an individual who's known for integrity, for being deliberate about our choices regarding what we allow into our life and our minds. That's what verse 15, when it talked about being blameless and pure, was all about. It means, in the midst of a crooked and depraved world, he challenged us to live up to God's gracious purpose. And so he talked about that we're to be known as believers, as gracious and loving people in the middle of that dark, depraved world that we find ourselves in. We're supposed to shine like stars to the lost world. And then last week, that was 2 weeks ago. Then last week, Paul added a caveat to what we had, what we've just seen, what we talked about. And he says, now, being gracious and loving believers does not mean shutting your brain off. It doesn't mean just moving forward with being agreeable with anything and everybody and everyone and what is being said. We need to think things through. But Paul was particularly concerned that we as Christians, if we're gracious and loving, that we are especially careful for and of other Christians. It wasn't the world that he was concerned about. It was other Christians, pastors, teachers, celebrities, that we need to be really careful that we don't believe, because a person says, I'm a Christian, or claims to be a follower of God, that we simply turn our minds off and say, okay, well, then they must be on the right track. What they're saying is right. How they live must be okay, because they're a fellow believer. And here's what struck me, and see if I hope I can explain this well. I think that we as believers today do almost the opposite. On the one side, when it comes to that crooked and corrupt world we live in, our stance is beware of them. Stay away from them. separate. So we're all about making sure that man, we don't get caught up in that world stuff. But then if someone claims that they're a Christian, celebrity, a pastor, a teacher, or some guy wears a cross, or some football player points up after he's made a touchdown, so we say, oh, well, they're a believer, and so our attitude often is that, you know, whatever they say is okay. We don't, you know, I don't want to be judgmental, so it's okay, he's living with his girlfriend, but, you know, but he's a fellow believer. That's so cool. And so on the one hand, we push away the world, which we're supposed to be shining lights to so that they'll want to know our Lord. And on the other hand, with people who claim to be followers of Christ, we kind of go, oh, whatever you say. Here, and let me give you just an example of what Paul's trying to do, what he's trying to warn us of. So we're in this world right now where there's this huge debate over the LGBTQ and on thing. And really, as believers, if you've been in the Word of God at all and spent much time, you know where you should stand on that. The Word of God, what it says about it, that it's a wrong lifestyle, and it will lead to heartache, and it'll lead to pain, and God wants to bless us, so he's trying to direct us away from that. You know that. You don't really have to be told that, but you also know, as a believer in the lost world, that you're to shine as stars in the universe in front of that, and hopefully they'll see that and want to hear about your Lord. But then here's the danger, and here's what Paul's warning of. Now we have leaders, pastors out there that are taking the Word of God regarding that same conversation, and they're twisting it. And all of a sudden, they're trying to figure out a way to twist this around to the point where, no, the Word of God doesn't talk about that lifestyle or that thinking at all. It's all okay. So Paul would say, okay, when it comes to that world, shine like stars. Love them and be gracious and lead them to Christ. But be really careful of those guys out there, or that person out there that claims to be a Christian. And it could be. Remember a conversation last year, a Christian is a person who has accepted Christ's offer of salvation. They could be a Christian, but they're saying things that are contrary to this word. Beware of them. Don't shut your mind. Don't say just because he's a well-known pastor or that's a celebrity that what they're saying is right because they're a Christian. So I hope that makes some sense. It just kind of struck me that we almost are doing the opposite of what Paul's instructed in these two chapters here. On the one hand, shine like stars in the universe to the lost world. On the other hand, be really careful of what you believe. Make sure that you are following what it lines up with the Word of God. So just anyway, okay, I'll get off my soapbox now and we'll get into today's passage, which last week we ended up, we're in chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, and last week we got down to verses 7 through 11, where Paul says, and remember, this section we're looking at is all framed around a statement that he made back in the first chapter, verse 27, where he said that a point that he's encouraging us as Christians to come to is this point that we make this statement as the statement of our lives. Whatever happens, I will conduct myself in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what another way of saying that is that we wrap our lives, our thinking, our direction, our decisions, our conversations, our relationships with our family members, our relationships out in the world, we wrap everything around the desire, the goal to live in a way that honors my God. That's what matters most. There's a lot of things that are important in our life, but nothing is on the level, the plane of, I want my life to be pleasing to God, to bring him glory. And that's a point that he's encouraging us as Christians to come to in our lives. And it's a decision that we have to make, and I'm not sure how many Christians have. We've talked about this. I think a lot of us have compartmentalized our life. And, you know, we have the Jesus part of our life, but then we have business part of our life, the income part of our life, the family compartment. We got all these compartments, and we kind of keep each thing in its own place and make sure we have time for all those things that we were saying are our priorities. And he said, no, you got to make me the focus, and then all those other things will fall into place. And that's what he's encouraging us to do. Now, Paul's now in a part where he's sharing his own testimony, how this has coming to this point in his life. And he was not this way early in his Christian life. I would say the first 10, 12 years, based on what we see in Scripture, Paul, he was a believer, he was a follower of Christ, but he was still functioning under his mentality that he had before he was a believer. And we'll talk a little more about what that looked like in a moment. But Paul said, once he came to that point where he said, all right, God, it's all about you. My life's about you. And things began to happen. And one of the things we saw, and we got started into this last week, is he said that making that decision turned his whole value system on its head. It changed everything. As we see in this verse, Paul says, chapter 3, verse 8, here's what happened. I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ as Jesus Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. We saw last week, Paul, earlier in this same chapter, he said, yeah, here's what I used to be about. I used to be about titles and power, about influence, being in charge, making a name for myself, showing others and God how lucky God is to have me. He said, I used to be about climbing the religious leadership ladder, making sure that I was well off. But he says, now since I've made that decision in my life where God, what I'm about is God and bringing him glory, what's happened is all that stuff now is a bunch of rubbish to me. I don't care about those things anymore. They're not what matters. It's changed. It's all worthless compared to, as he goes on, knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. So what I hear Paul saying here is that when we make that turn, that corner, when we come to that point, if we come to that point, because I don't think all believers do, I think a lot of believers kind of just whistle their way through their life with, you know, I'm glad I know Jesus. I'm glad I have salvation, and I enjoy my times with him that I've kind of set the part of my life out. But there's a lot of things, other things vying for my attention too. And they never come to that point where they say, no, it's all God. It's all about God. But when we make that whatever happens decision, then Paul's saying in this verse, something happens. We get an opportunity to experience some things that we would not otherwise ever get to be a part of. And he walks through. In fact, the first one is we get an opportunity to actually know Christ. And you might respond, wait a minute, I know Christ. Well, let's think this through for a moment. Certainly you know about Christ. I would agree with that. If you're in this room and you've come to this church, you know about Christ. If you're a believer, you've actually trusted in Christ. You came to the point where you believe that he did, in fact, die on the cross for you. And you and I know, we've come to the realization, I'm a sinner. I need someone to save me from the results of my sin. And Jesus offered that opportunity when he offered forgiveness as a gift paid for by him on the cross. And I came to the point, I accepted that gift. So you're a believer. You believe in him. But do we really know him. And there's a difference. You see, the word translated know in our English versions is not just a know about. It's an intimate know. It's the word used in, same word used in Scripture when it refers to a husband and wife coming together and knowing one another. It is much more than just, yeah, I know who they are. I know about them. I believe in them. There's more to this. It goes beyond common knowledge. It goes into a depth that can't be found in a nonchalant relationship. A friendship, per se. I may be way off on this evaluation. I honestly hope that I am. But I wonder if most Christians, if they were honest with themselves, would, if they had to describe their relationship with Christ, if they wouldn't describe it in these kinds of terms. I have a casual relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm glad I met him. And honestly, I'm very grateful that he offered what he offered, that gift of forgiveness, and I've accepted that. So I am in that relationship with him. He is my Savior. I know I'm going to heaven today because I accepted that gift. But in reality, on a day-to-day basis, as far as my life goes, I would, if I'm honest, have to describe my relationship with him as a casual one. He's there. I'm glad he's there, but it doesn't go much deeper than that. How do I know if that is the case? Well, I think one way that demonstrates itself, you know, this whole difference between do I actually know Jesus or am I just in a casual relationship with Jesus, is when something hard happens. That seems to identify it pretty quick. I have said this myself. Maybe you have as well. A hard time comes, and I made this statement. Jesus, I thought you loved me. Why is this happening? You ever said that to yourself? I thought you loved me. Why are you allowing this in my life? Why have you allowed this situation to happen? Now, that statement said that way, I think, gives evidence to the fact that it's a casual relationship. I don't really know him, like we're talking about here. We're in relationship, but there's no real deep intimacy there. I believe in him. I know about him. Because if I really knew him, it's not that I wouldn't ask the question. I would still ask the question. But I'd ask it this way and see if you hear the difference. Jesus, I know you love me. Why is this happening? You see, there's nothing wrong with the question. James says, if you need wisdom, ask it. God wants to give it. There's not a thing wrong with the question. There's a thing wrong with the doubt. That the hard time brings this doubt that maybe he doesn't really love me, which says, like a megaphone, I don't really know him. Or I wouldn't have that doubt. That wouldn't be part of my thought process. I know he loves me. I don't know why this is happening, but I know he loves me. And I'm afraid that too many of us go our entire lives being satisfied with a casual relationship with Christ, never really knowing him. Paul goes on. When we make that decision, that whatever happens decisions, when we, part of that process is that begins us on that path of knowing Him, wanting to know as much as we can about our God, His heart, His word. We want to get to know Him in a way that's so much deeper than just the marvelous of that gift of forgiveness and salvation is, but I want something in more. I want a relationship that's deeper than just that moment. I'm so excited that He did that for me, but I really want to know Him. And He says, when that's His desire, and we start down that path, we have the opportunity to experience some things that we would not experience otherwise. One of them is we have the opportunity to experience, to know the power of His resurrection. Paul says, getting to know God in this way that we're talking about, in this with this intimacy, actually gives us the opportunity to taste that same power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead. We get to be a part of experiences that are so much bigger than we are that we can't explain it in any other way except, God, You did that. And You, Paul's saying that, yes, He did that with the same power He used to raise His Son from the dead. I've got to see the privilege of seeing God do those kinds of things so often in my ministry that we could spend the rest of the time and I could tell you stories, but I already shared one with you. If you were here last week, the story about Abai. Abai, who I saw God's resurrection power demonstrated in her life as He broke through that cold, dark, bitter, hateful heart and miraculously changed her into a loving, compassionate, sweetheart of a woman. And then in just a couple of weeks. And there are so many Christians, you know, they'll hear a missionary get up and share an experience they had that where the power, the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, they got to see it take place, maybe in a decision that was made in the tribe or a protection, or, and they'll hear those stories, they'll say to themselves, wow, wouldn't that be cool to get to experience something like that? Well, Paul's saying, you should. Everyone should. It's a matter of whether I really know Him, because those who are in that kind of relationship with Him, they get to see those kinds of things happen in and through their life, and it's an amazing, amazing thing. But he goes on. He says, not only that, but knowing Him this way gives them the opportunity of fellowshipping, sharing in His suffering. Now, you might say, okay, well, you lost me now. It sounds okay so far, but, you know, I don't want to share in His suffering. If I'm going to be honest, that's not something I'm really looking to experience. You lost me on that one. To which I would say, yes, you do. You may not know it, but you do. Because there is a powerful connection that takes place between two individuals who share in the same suffering. You've experienced that probably before. You're going through something, you've lost a loved one, yeah, and then you find out that they have lost the same loved one or are, and all of a sudden there is a knitting of your heart together that wasn't there before. And your relationship is different than with them than anyone else because they know something that you know. This summer we were, Mary and I, we took one trip out to the West Coast to attend a conference. It's a Christian conference that my parents and my brother and his wife, they were being honored for their time in ministry, and so we wanted to be part of that celebration. We see that happen, and we were in one of the sessions at the conference. And it was kind of the break between, and so Mary Lou and I were standing there, and I'm watching. There's a lot of people in this room, and I see across the room a man heading towards me. At least it felt like he was heading towards me. he's walking and he's got his eye on me. I didn't look around. I didn't know him though. I had no clue in this world who he was. And when he got to me, began to talk. I had never met him before. We had never seen each other. We live in different parts of the United States. But he sought me out. He wanted to talk to me because he had just found out that he was going to be walking the same health journey that I've been walking. And he needed that connection. He needed to talk to someone who knew. He needed some questions. What can I expect? What's going to happen? And we made a connection that was in some ways deeper than some that I've known for years, because we were sharing in that suffering. In fact, you can see now, as I sit down, I was writing this message, I was overwhelmed by that memory. There's a connection, and Paul says, only those whose life and hearts are wrapped around God, and he is the center and focus of everything. And so because of that, they are growing. Their heart is longing to know him better. That's what they're about. Only those folks get to understand what it means to fellowship in his suffering. And the amazing thing that happens when that happens, even if it means to the point of death. It's interesting. Even as believers, I find most of us, we're very afraid of death. We're constantly trying to figure out. In fact, we don't even want to think about it. Let's not think about it. Let's not talk about it. Let's just pretend. We know it's going to happen. Death and taxes, we heard it. We've been told that. But let's just, ignore it till we can't ignore it anymore. But part of knowing him this way is that goes away. It goes away. We do not fear death, a person who knows Jesus, because we know that death just leads to the resurrection from the dead. That's our future, or that face-to-face conversation that we've been longing for will finally be there. It will be part of not our hope, it'll be a part of our present experience. That's the reality. And Paul says, this is what we miss out on when we allow our lives to be cut up into pieces and we just give Jesus one of the pieces. And we let the relationship stay a casual relationship. That's what it looks like. And that's not what we want. That's why Paul said earlier on in this very letter, I've come to the point where if you were to ask me, I desire to depart and to be with Christ. Now, it wasn't like this morbid thought process. He went right on and said, but I also know that I love you people and I want to be with you as long as God has me do ministry. I know that, but when the time comes, that's the better, and I know it's the better. But having that thought process identifies the closeness of our relationship with the Lord, whether we really know him like Paul's talking. Now, what keeps us from that? I think, it could be, I suspect, a number of things. But I think one of the things that sabotages us in that, being able to move that direction, is this. Paul, you just don't understand. You don't understand the things that I've done in my life. God knows, I know, you just don't know. How could I ever expect to have that kind of relationship with God, knowing that about myself? Listen to Paul. not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Now, first of all, say, now I'm not telling you that I already know what everything you need. I need to know about God. That's the case in any relationship. You know, a relationship, intimate, close relationships, there's always something new to learn. If, you know, Mary Lou and I have been married 47 years, and I'm still learning stuff. These last 2 years, I've learned how tough she is. And the Bible says if I'm smart, I'm going to apply what I learned to the way I relate to her. We're even in intimate relationships, we always are learning. So Paul's saying, I'm not telling you I've arrived. In fact, he goes on and he says, it's not that I'm not perfect. You know, there are some who teach in the church world that there's the potential that there comes a point where you suddenly something happens and you arrive, and all of a sudden you know God with the complete knowledge and you no longer have a problem with sin. Well, Paul didn't reach that. Because he says, it's not that I'm perfect. I'm pressing on. I'm moving that direction. I'm getting to know God better all the time. But then he goes on, brothers, I don't consider myself, in case we didn't get the first time, I don't consider myself yet to take in hold of it. I don't know all of this. But one thing I do, and here you think of anybody. You say, well, Paul, if you only knew what was in my life, you would know why I can never be that close to God. If anybody had the right to say that, it would be Paul. You know, remember him? Persecutor of Christians. Bragged about it. Killed people because they followed Jesus Christ as their Savior. Took them and tore them out of their homes, away from their families, had them in prison. That's his past. Self-righteous beyond our imagination. That's who he was. If anyone ever had a right to say, you know what, I understand how God can accept some folks, but I'll never have that kind of relationship, be Paul. But here's what Paul says, forgetting what's behind and straining towards what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward. And when he says forgetting what's behind, he's not saying literally I forgot it. I mean, if you have some things in your life, I have some things in my life we're ashamed of. And maybe you're still paying consequences, so it's not like you can really forget it. You know, it's there. But he's saying what I've learned, what I've done is I've set that aside. I know that my God has forgiven them, and I'm no longer constantly living my life based on, if you knew this about my life and you knew that about my life, and God, I know I can't be that close to you because this is what I used to do. And he says, no, I've put that aside. I know that's not true. I am pressing forward to what I know God has in mind for me, has called me to, and that's what I'm about, and that's what I'm motivated about. So God's saying, I'm glad we know each other. But I want you to come to know me. I want you to understand the benefit of that kind of a relationship with me, which can't happen as long as I'm satisfied with a casual, nonchalant relationship. I'm glad he's here. I'm glad I'm saved. I got that ticket. We're good to go. No, there's so much more. Father, your word challenges our hearts. And honestly, sometimes you step into what to us feels like pretty good setup, you know. Things are going along okay. I know you. I know that someday I'll be with you in heaven. You know, I'm pretty satisfied with it. You step into that and you shake us up and you say, you should not be satisfied. Lord, I don't want a casual relationship with you. I want to know you. And I know that, like the Apostle Paul, I'm never going to know everything there is to know about you. I know that. Boy, I'm on the pursuit, Lord. As deep as I can know you on this planet in the time you have given me, I want all of that. I am not going to be satisfied with tastes. I want the fire hose. I pray that's the challenge you've placed on all our hearts as we look at our life, that we're not going to let the world distract us. We're not even going to let our past distract us anymore from what you've come to offer and want us to have in that relationship that you have in mind. So we're not going to be satisfied either, Lord. Help us to pursue you as you pursued us. I pray this in your Son's name. Amen.
Church, would you stand with us as we sing one last chorus together?
You're the name above all names, and you are worthy of all praise. And my heart will sing, how great is our God.
We'll end with this: how great is our God?
How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And oh, we'll see how great is our God.
As we close, our prayer team, Tom and Roxanne, will be up here at the front. If you need prayed over or anything or someone to pray with, I know they'd be glad to do that. Otherwise, have a great Sunday. We'll see you next time.
There's a grace when the heart is empty.